Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. The following is from our fall 2011 annual meeting.
There are some beautiful sights to see. I'd like to be able to go to Alaska before I die. And some folks have been to Hawaii and told of some beautiful sights there. There are some beautiful buildings that have been built, some beautiful monuments that have been made as a tribute to individuals. There's beautiful gardens that have been created. There's just an awful lot of beautiful things to consider in the day in which we live. But we're told what the most beautiful thing that there is. In Psalm chapter 48, David says right here, he says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness." And verse 2 is the verse that we'd like to grab a hold of and then go down toward the latter part of the chapter. David says, beautiful for situation. He says, the joy of the whole earth. There's some beautiful things in this earth. There's some beautiful things for our eyes to behold. But David tells us that the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. He says, on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Mount Zion is representative of the church of Jesus Christ. He says, God is known in her palaces for a refuge. Let's go down and look at a couple of the latter verses in this chapter. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Verse 11. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. And verse 12 says, walk about Zion. Go round about her and tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks or her shields. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. David says again in Psalm 122, verse 1. He says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Verse 12. Walk about Zion. Go round about her. Walk about Zion. Go round about her. I'm going to ask you to join me for just a few minutes in this journey of walking about Zion. Go round about her. First of all, let's go around the outside of the church, the outside of Zion. Up north in the part of the country that we reside, most of the old buildings up there, most of the old churches have large cemeteries as tributes to those that have gone on to be with the Lord. I like to stroll through those old cemeteries. And I like to meditate upon what it must have been like in the days of those fathers that have gone on before. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I understand that this is referring especially to Hebrews chapter 11, when he's talking about those patriarchs of faith that are used as a great source of encouragement for you and I in our life. But I also believe that God has given you and I, those that have gone on before us, that are tremendous clouds of witnesses for us. And as we walk around the outside of Zion and we consider walking through the cemetery that would join the church building there, and we consider that cloud of witnesses that God has blessed to touch our life, to make an impact upon our life, our lives are different because of that cloud of witnesses that God has blessed to touch our life. He says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." One thing about those saints that have gone on before is that they looked unto Jesus Christ. And he says, you consider the testimony of those saints that have gone on before and the faithfulness that they had in Jesus Christ, and you consider their walk, you consider their encouragement, and you gain strength for your race because of those that have gone on before. They left a tremendous heritage for us, those that have gone on to be with the Lord. And by the way, we're creating that heritage each and every day that we live right now. We're creating it. I'm so thankful for my grandparents who were gracious to take me to the Old Baptist Church. And I'm so thankful for those that have left tremendous examples in the cloud of witnesses that are now in the presence of the Lord. I've been blessed to know some brethren that were faithful brothers, faithful and looked to the Lord. And their faithfulness and their steadfastness was serving as an encouragement to me. Can't you think of folks that left such an impression upon your life that you would like your life to be a little more like their life? That you'd like to be a little more patient. You'd like to be a little more forgiving. You'd like to be a little more long-suffering. And they set that great example of encouragement to us. I think of some faithful old sisters and faithful old brothers that they were so steadfast that if the church doors were open, you could rest assured that they were in their place in the house of the Lord. And that it was a priority in their life. Consider that cloud of witnesses that's now in the presence of the Lord. Revelation 14:13 tells us that their labors have ceased, but their works do follow after them. And I'm thankful for that. But you know, you can't build a church. A church will not survive just on a church cemetery. Sadly, we could take you to many large meeting houses where there's large cemeteries. One in particular, the one in Hopewell, New Jersey, has over 1,650 people that were affiliated or members through the years of the old Hopewell Church. But we'd had a service there back in the early 90s. And through that service, a gentleman was made aware of it, and he came to the service. And he said, I've lived up in this part of the country, and I've been without the fellowship of a church family for over 40 years. Had a wonderful three-day meeting, and at the end of the service, he stood up. And he said, you all are going back to your homes in the South. Many were there from Tennessee, some from Texas and other places as well. And he stood up and he said, you all are going back to your home churches. But he said, I want you to realize that this is all I have, this little season of fellowship. And he said, I want you to go back to your churches and don't take it for granted that God has blessed you with a place to meet. Years later, the Lord used that meeting and others to create a little body of believers that now has served as a church in Southampton, Pennsylvania. And this brother is an active deacon in that church. And just 2 weeks ago, the church, who had met for over 9.5 years, before service, meeting 30 minutes before service, praying that God would bless them with a pastor, that God would bring up a pastor from the south, that God would give them a pastor. God raised up in their midst a young man that he pulled down from the north, from New Hampshire, to be ordained and to pastor that little body of believers. God does it in such a way that He gets the glory. He gets the praise. Let's walk about Zion. Let's go round about her. Let's consider the towers thereof. Let's mark ye well her bulwarks. I can't help but go back to West Texas where I grew up and drive around some of those places where we had wonderful meetings in years gone by. Out to the edge of Texas to an area where they had large association meetings. Hundreds of people that were gathered round about there. And what a great memory and blessing I have of those wonderful meetings in my early days. I remember the sisters on the inside preparing meals and the ministers outside discussing scriptures and the children playing there. And it's almost descriptive of Zechariah, I believe it's chapter 8, where it says there were boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. And there were old men and old women leaning on their staff for very age. Now remember that wonderful setting. Let's go round about Zion. But let's take just a couple of minutes and let's go inside Zion. I remember growing up with the influence of my grandparents, but not understanding the doctrines of grace, but realizing that there was something special in Zion. I remember the fellowship and the singing and the sweet fellowship of the brothers and sisters in Christ. And so when I reached the age of 15 years of age, I looked up in the telephone directory where the local Primitive Baptist church was. And I remember driving up to the church and parking the car. And I watched folks one by one go into the church building. But it seemed like that everybody that was there had somebody else with them that they were going in with. And I didn't want to go in by myself, so I waited until all the folks went in. And rather than building up enough courage, I drove on off. The next Sunday, I came back and I watched some of the same folks go in again. And toward the end of the folks going in and gathering, I realized I don't want to just come every Sunday and watch folks go in. So finally, the Lord gave me enough courage and enough strength as a little 15-year-old kid to walk in to the house of God. And as we consider going round about Zion, as beautiful as it is on the outside, and I'm not talking about the physical building, but I tell you, when you go on the inside, that's where you're really going to find some tremendous blessings in the house of the Lord. When I went inside, I tell you what I found. I found a pastor that didn't know me from anybody in the world, that God set His love on me. Found a pastor that was long-suffering with a little kid that had been brought up in a doctrine that I had to accept Christ. And he wasn't harsh at teaching me that's not what the Bible teaches. But he was gracious and slow and long-suffering with me to tell me that it's not what you do in accepting Him, but He accepted you in Him. I found a pastor that when I had a struggle, that God had knit His heart to mine. And that He was used as a source of encouragement for me. And as a source of inspiration. I found a group of older brothers and sisters in Christ that God set their love upon me, and that when there were many distractions or many choices that had to be made in those teenage years, I found that there was a body of believers that set their love upon me that gave me a good source and sense of direction of the right way to go. I hate to think of where I'd be today if I hadn't had that influence. I found a young couple that was 25 years of age that invited me to go home with them for lunch. And when I asked them, I said, "Do you mind just telling me what the difference is? I understand that we don't have musical instruments, and I love the singing. It's been a blessing to me. But what's the difference in the doctrine?" And I remember when this 25-year-old couple took a piece of notebook paper and they wrote down the description, TULIP. First time I'd ever heard that or knew anything about it. Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, preservation of the saints. I thought to myself, when they first told me about it, I thought, I'm sure this young couple's the only couple in that church that believes this way. Nobody surely could believe that we don't have a choice. Everybody's got a choice to accept Christ. And yet my pastor graciously went over to Romans chapter 9. He showed me that it's not of him that willeth nor of him that chooseth, but it's of God that showeth mercy. It says, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, children being not yet born, neither having done good or evil." I thought God loved everybody. And yet I was brought to the understanding that there's nothing good in us, there's nothing righteous in us. We don't seek God, we don't choose God, we don't pursue God in and of ourselves. Except He draws us unto Him. I was made to understand that all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and that He's not going to lose a single one. And He goes on down and tells us a little bit further in John chapter 6 that He draws us to Him. And I was made to realize that He doesn't just draw us part of the way, but He draws us all the way. I found in Zion something different that I never heard before. I found that we were saved completely by the grace of Almighty God. I found that we were completely dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And then He comes down in verse 8 and says that we're saved by grace through faith. And He says, "And by the way, that's not of yourselves. It's of God." I found that there was a different message inside Zion. And once God opened my eyes, I was made to rejoice. I remember the songs that we sang, and I remember when this song first, when I began to understand a measure of the doctrines of grace, I remember that this song did suit my case, and maybe there's someone else here that it suits your case as well. When the songwriter wrote, and it's a familiar song that we sing, number 249, he says, "I am a stranger here below, and what I am, 'tis hard to know. I am so vile, so full of sin, I fear that I'm not born again." Anybody ever been there? You felt like your sins were so great that you knew there had to be an exception made in your behalf if you had salvation at all. He says, "When I experience call to mind, my understanding is so blind, all feeling sense seems to be gone, which makes me fear that I am wrong. I find myself out of the way. My thoughts are often gone astray. Like one alone I seem to be. Oh, is there anyone like me? It's seldom I can ever see myself as I would wish to be. What I desire, I can't attain. From what I hate, I can't refrain. Sounds like a hopeless case, does it not? And it is, if you stop right there. If that was the end of the song, it'd be mighty discouraging. We'd end and leave in despair. But he says, my nature is so prone to sin, which makes my duty so unclean, that when I count up all the costs, if not pre-grace, I know I'm lost. When that suits your case, when you can relate to that, as far as I know, there's no place else to go. I couldn't find a home anywhere else, because I found that the folks that I had met, they sang what I believed. They preached what I believed. It suited my case. I realized I didn't have anything to offer the Lord. I then decided that in my own mind, in my own thinking, that after this 3 or 4 month journey, that I would be a friend to the old Baptist. They're going to be my best friends, and I'll be a friend to the old Baptist. And I can remember an old sister. It was my pastor's wife. You may think that old brothers and sisters are all the people I know, but they do make a tremendous impact in my life. And I love the young folks as well. But I remember that she was standing in the foyer of the church on a Wednesday night. And she was talking to somebody else. She wasn't even talking to me. But she was talking to somebody else. And I'd already come to the understanding that baptism was not going to obtain eternal life for me, that I was not going to get my names written in the Lamb's Book of Life if I followed in gospel baptism. I was taught that baptism was not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but it was the answer of a good conscience before God. And I remember that she was discussing with somebody else that was in the foyer, and she didn't even know that I was standing in the midst and within her hearing. And she was talking to somebody else, and there was someone that was inquiring about her son who lived in South Texas at the time. And she says, my son told me that he's an old Baptist at heart, and he believes old Baptist. And he's an old Baptist at heart. And she said, I told him, if you don't take up your cross and follow in gospel baptism, you're not practicing what Jesus Christ has set the example for you to practice. And if you're an old Baptist at heart, you'll follow in the example of Jesus Christ. She didn't even know I heard that. And that hit me like a ton of bricks. And I thought, I don't want to just be a friend of these people. If the Lord would bless, I want to be one of them. I don't want to just go around Zion. I don't want to just drive around it and admire it and want to have a funeral in Zion. I want to live in Zion. Amen. And I tell you, after that sister shared that experience, it wasn't but a few hours that I followed when I couldn't wait for an opportunity to follow in gospel baptism. And can I tell you, it's been about 35 years, and I haven't regretted it one minute. A lot of things I've done that I'd do over if I had the opportunity, but not following in gospel baptism. My grandmother was past 90 when she went home to be with the Lord. Her mind was confused, and she couldn't tell you what day it was, and she might not even recognize you. But if you could get her talking about her baptism that had occurred 85 years before. She'd been in the church 85 years. She could tell you that experience just as clear as if it happened the day before. There's something about it that God blesses it to stick with you, and it'll be an encouragement to you the rest of your life. I found that baptism was only one of the ordinances that the church embraced, that there was another ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And I'd never witnessed a communion service. I'd never witnessed a feet washing service. And I remember that after the baptism, I couldn't wait until we had the next communion service. It was announced, the date was announced, and I couldn't imagine what it must be like to be able to, with my brothers and sisters in Christ, commune together at the Lord's table. And then it didn't end there. I'd heard about feet washing, but I'd never experienced feet washing. I'd heard folks that had mocked it and made light of it, not in the church, but friends that I'd told about it. And I couldn't imagine what it must be like to experience the feet washing portion of the service. Thank God I can remember that first experience at washing the saints' feet and entering into that feet washing service. And I've had several of them. All of them have been a great blessing. All of the Lord's communion suppers have been a great blessing. And all of the feet washing services have been a great blessing. But there have been some that have been an extra special blessing. Had the blessing. My grandfather didn't join until he was about 77 years of age. But before the Lord took him home, I had the blessing of washing my granddad's feet. Wouldn't take for those opportunities. Wouldn't take for those blessings. One of the greatest feet washing services that I've ever experienced was right here the last time that we were here. Remember, Brother Sonny asked Elder Compton, what part of the communion service would you like to take? And he said, well, I generally like to take the feet washing service, if that's okay. And so I believe it was Elder Bradley and myself began to talk about the bread and the wine. And then his eyesight was dim, so he quoted most of John chapter 13. But I remember that he stood up and he gave a short lesson on John chapter 13 on the feet washing portion of the service. Now, I remember he was standing right over here close to these two front pews. And he says, the scripture reads, and supper being ended, he laid aside his garment. And I remember that 102-year-old man that had faithfully served the Lord took his coat off and he laid aside his coat. And he says, and then he poureth water into a basin. And he says, and then he began to wash his disciples' feet. Brother Compton poured water into a basin. He grabbed a basin. And then he walked up and he said, generally, I ask for the youngest or the oldest of whose feet I wash. But he said, since I don't know who that is and I'm a visitor here at this church, he said, I'm going to ask Elder Bloyd if I can wash his feet. That's a humbling experience to have a 102-year-old brother kneel down and wash your feet. God gave me the privilege to wash his. And within 2 weeks, he went home to be with the Lord. And that was one of those little special treasures that God gives you to take with you all the rest of your life. And you know that treasure happened in the Lord's house? It did. we're told to do the work of an evangelist. Some are called to be an evangelist. Some have a special gift in being evangelist. But Paul told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist, and I believe that all of us are to be an evangelist. And if you look up the definition of evangelist, it just simply means a messenger of good. And every single one of us had the opportunity to just tell what great things the Lord has done for us. And what great things the Lord has done for us in His house. David says, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. Mount Zion is not a building. The Lord's church is you. This is Mount Zion right here. And God has blessed us. When He left, He didn't leave us comfortless. He left us with the Holy Spirit. But He left us with something that He says excels the joy of the whole earth. And that is His church, His family, right here. In His church, He blesses us with pastors and deacons and brothers and sisters, older folks that lean on their staff for very age, and little boys and girls in the Lord's house. And what a blessing it is to live with them and labor with them, experience their lives together. And sometimes God is merciful to bless us to be with these old saints. When He makes that transition from this life, from singing praises in this life, to our heavenly home, we realize that we're just strangers and pilgrims here upon this earth. But God's blessed us with an embassy, and that is the Church of Jesus Christ. A place that we can run to for refuge. A place that we can go to for safety. A place that we can dwell in and seek encouragement and help others along the way. A place that we can live in. And a place that we can die in. Share this one last experience with you. After we departed, Elder Compton and I, and he was just a dear friend for so long, we were home about a week and he had a major stroke, and we took him to the hospital, and the doctor said there's just nothing that can be done. We'll put him in the hospital and keep him on comfort care. And we had help at the house, and Elder Dwayne Schaefer came up and stayed, and we said, could we take him back home with us? We took him back home and put a hospital bed in the living room. And there was no response whatsoever. Couldn't get him to drink. Couldn't get him to eat. There was no response whatsoever. Until that Sunday afternoon, we invited the folks from church to come out. He wouldn't even open his eyes. We dressed him, set him in the recliner, leaned him back, and the folks from church came out. And they began to talk to him. And they gathered around and began to sing hymns of praise. His feet were kind of raised up in the recliner. As we began to sing hymns of praise, his foot began to tap to the beat of the music. And we thought, you know, what a blessing to know that though the outward man is perishing, there's a fulfillment of a verse right here, that inward man is renewed day by day. And that soon we're going to be absent from the body and we're going to be very present with the Lord. Every time that we'd sing hymns of praise, he'd pat his foot to that tune. He laid in that state about 4 days and very little response. And we were with him day and night. And I had prayed that God would bless me to be with him when his angels came back to take his soul home to be with him. And I'd laid down for a few hours and slept for about 3 or 4 hours. And about 6 o'clock one morning, I woke up just as wide awake as I am right now, immediately. And I walked into the room. And I could tell that he was soon going to be with the Lord. His eyes had been closed for about 4 days. And all of a sudden, his eyes opened just as wide as they possibly could. I was reading some verses to him, trying to sing a hymn to him. His eyes opened up and I thought, he sees me. That's how vain I am. And then all of a sudden the Lord blessed me to realize that he's seeing something a whole lot better than what I look like. He was seeing past me. The Lord was giving him a view of where he was taking him. Those eyes just opened wide and a smile came on his face. And he just gently took a couple of little breaths and went home to be with the Lord. And I thought, what a blessing to know that no matter how good we experience it here, Paul tells us that where we're going, Philippians chapter 1, where we're going is not just a little bit better, but Paul says it's far better. I'm thankful that God blessed us with Zion. He tells us this is the greatest joy on earth. There's not any place I'd rather be than with the Lord's people. It doesn't matter if it's in Texas or Arkansas or Maryland or New York or Florida. You just give me a little handful of the Lord's people and I realize that that's the greatest place on earth to be. I thank God for leaving us His church and blessing us to live in the church of Jesus Christ. Walk about Zion. Consider it. And then he says, go tell it to the generations to come. May God bless you.